This is our last sermon in Mark for the year. We're going to go to our Christmas series next week. Believe it or not, next week is the beginning of Advent. So we are going to have an opportunity to push pause on Mark for a little bit. We're almost there. We're going to close out chapter 12 today. We're probably going to land on like a year and a half when this whole series is done. But good stuff to get through Mark. But let's just get into it. So we're going to play a little game this morning. We're going to play Who Is It? So I'm going to give you some clues. Wait till I'm done reading all the clues, and then you're going to tell me who it is we're talking about. Okay? So everybody know the rules, so no shouting out answers, all right? So you got to wait till we're all done. We're all going to get collectively to see who it is, all right? First person. All right. Starred in 31 feature films and 2 concert documentaries. Still holds the record for most top hits, top 40 hits at 114 total. Is the only music artist to be honored with 2 U.S. Postal Service commemorative stamps. The 1993 stamp is the most popular U.S. commemorative stamp of all time. Get out of here. Okay, wait. Okay, ready? Who are we talking about? Ooh, you guys are good at this. Okay. All right. Did not like his given name. Took the nickname that was given the dog. Okay. He became an actor after his body His body did suffer. But it was a body surfing. Amy, you couldn't even. How were you supposed to know? All right. Body surfing accident in 1920, which was body suffering. It did. All right. Here's a picture of him when he was young. Who is it? Oh, Earl Flynn. Wow. Who is it? Who do you think? It's the Duke. Good. Okay. We're going to bring it up to the next the newest generation here. Born in Reading in 1989. Whoa! Emma's clutch. Clutch is extremely talented. She can play the guitar, piano, ukulele, electric guitar, and banjo. Okay, her grandmother was a professional opera singer. This should be it. First, Jason, oh! Her first single was called Tim McGraw, which reached the top 10 country songs in 2006. Emma, who is it? T-Swizzle, that's who it is. It's T-Swizzle. We're not getting there. Oh, my gosh. All right, here we go, final one. Okay, his father was a Pentecostal minister, and his mother owned a beauty parlor. Is the first African-American actor to win 2 Oscars, including Best Supporting Actor for the film Glory and Best Actor in Training Day. Okay. He got his father's name, who was named after the doctor who delivered him, Dr. Denzel. There we go. All right. Look, you guys are good at this. Good. Denzel. All right. So, okay, it's not always that easy to know who we're talking about sometimes, right? Like, I could have chose the most obscure person in the world, and you guys would have been like, I could have picked, like, Doug Flynn from, like, the Mets back in the set. You guys would be like, who, right? It's not always that easy to know sometimes who we're talking about. But I gave you guys a little bit of credit here. But we're going to have an opportunity now to see at the end of Mark that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, after Jesus had been talking to them at length in the temples so this is Passion Week. This is like Wednesday. So like 3 days in, you're going to see they're still struggling to kind of like come to, who is this that we're talking about, right? And so if you have your Bible, I want to go to Mark chapter 12, because there's kind of like this who is it moment in Mark chapter 12 at near the end, and the Pharisees, they are struggling. So turn to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 35, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. Bear with me. It is a good bit of text, but I wanted to close out the chapter, and I think that we're going to have an opportunity to see kind of who is this that Jesus is really talking about. All right, while Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. And as Jesus taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in a large amount, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave all out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in everything. All that she has to live on." So there's this portion of scripture right near the end of the temple debates, or what the Jesus in the temple court, and we see that Jesus is kind of going to close the argument, so to speak. He's going to shut it down. it's coming to an end here. Like, there's no more reason for Jesus to be in this temple court arguing and going back with these very learned religious elites. And if you actually open up, if you look at Matthew's gospel, you'll see that it was the Pharisees who said, he asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And the Pharisees are kind of like struggling with this a little bit because they don't really know who the Messiah is, and all their presuppositions about who the Messiah is, they're all over the place. He's going to be this son of David, but he's going to be inferior to David. And at some point, he's going to deliver us from Rome, and it's going to be this great deliverance. And as Jesus is having this conversation, it's becoming quite glaringly obvious because he stands right in front of them, and they don't know who he is. And so if you go to verse 35, you're going to see this. Jesus begins to ask this question. Now, a couple of things I just need you to kind of take a look here to kind of have an understanding of why the Pharisees were struggling with this. And a lot of it has to do with the idea of anyone's ancestor was they were like inferior to those who were before, or that you are inferior to your parents kind of thing. For example, if you take a look at John chapter 4, the woman at the well, you know, she kind of speaks in this kind of language. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? Right? Hey, he was back then. Are you greater than he is? And the answer is yes. The answer was yes. And so they're kind of struggling with this because they're trying to figure out, well, the Messiah, whose son is he? Right? And they have this whole debate. And as Jesus begins to kind of like debunk scripture with them, it's like, listen, you guys don't even kind of like know who he is, right? How can you say you're the most religious elite when you don't even know who he is? You know, and I know I'm being kind of critical on them, and it was hard for them maybe to understand, and as Jesus kind of stood there, right? But you have to remember, as Jesus came in on Sunday, people were, the palms were going, and the celebration was there. There was a lot of talk. There was a lot of Messiah talk. Everybody was around. Could this be it? Could this be the one, right? Who is this, right? That's what, like, there was all this kind of commotion. Everybody kind of wanted to know, who is this Jesus? Like, what is he, who does he think he is? Who are people saying he is, right? And by the way, this is Mark's point. He's been trying to make the entire gospel. That's why, if you notice Mark chapter 1, if you can go there, but I'll just kind of summarize. The very first statement says, "This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Right? He opens it up telling you exactly who he is. And the whole rest of the book is him making his point. This is who Jesus is. And I think what's hard is in a culture that we live in today, people are continually trying to rob the truth of the statement, who is Jesus? Right? There are days that we even can struggle. Well, who is this, right? I mean, listen, many people come up and think, you truly believe that? I do. You truly believe that some Jewish rabbi was like a zombie and rose from the dead? I do. I really do. Like, I truly believe this with all my heart, that that's who he is. And the biggest piece that I think the Pharisees missed, and many people miss today, is the most critical point to who Jesus is. And we can miss it. Many have missed it. And it's really quite simple in a profound way. Like, who is this? Well, like, he's God. Like, God. Like, think of that just for a moment. Like God showed up, and we're going to be talking about the incarnation next week. We're going to be talking about Jesus being present, being a present, but also being present with his people. That's our spoiler. That's our Christmas series. It's called Christmas Present, but being with, right? But, God came down to, like, be, like, with that which he most loves. And, like, the first thing he wants to do on the week that he's going to die is go to the temple and fight with people who do not even know who he is, right? Like he pretty much just says, how can you say that you know who I am, but yet you miss out on the fundamental part of who I am? You say you love God, but you miss out that I'm right here. And the goodness of who he was and everything that he represented, they just missed out. And like I said, I'm just, maybe this is the 41-year-old talking, as I some of you are like, dude, you don't even begin to understand, right? And maybe you thought about this about my generation. Maybe I'm hoping to, like, redeem when the preacher up here in the 90s was like, this next generation coming, these guys are lost, right? Right, with their video games, right? I'm so concerned about the next generation, because the world, social media, we all try to fill in the blanks about who Jesus is. And if you go to any deep dive of any Reddit, any subreddit thread, you deep dive in any YouTube video, by the way, like I said, depravity lives in the YouTube comments. I don't know if you know that or not, but, like, if you want to know if you thought Jesus hanging out with fishermen was bad, like, you should hang out with the people who write comments on like YouTube videos. Like, these are the epitome of just, like, the sin of the world, because they are just so venomous. And the people and the generation believe that what we believe is a fairy tale. That the Bible should be in the fiction section of the bookstore. If you know, you guys remember what those are? Like, we actually had stores where we sold books. The next generation is being told all these things, and what we need to allow them and ourselves and the future generations to continue to understand is the reason why we love this Jesus is because he's God. He's God. And so, who is this? And I have 3 points that I want to make about who this Jesus is. Who is this? Who is this guy in the temple court? And I hope that I can answer a question, help you down the road a little bit, that as we go forward, if we ever ask that question, we can come back to the point of saying, oh yeah, he's God. He's my God. And so, that's where I'm at. And maybe as easy as you guys were, like, Elvis, Denzel, T-Swizzle, right? Like, you guys can come up if you ever have that doubt in your mind. Who is he? He's my God. He's my God. I don't want a whole bunch. Listen, you guys have such an advantage, because, like, preacher types like me, we stumble over all this silly stuff when we talk about all these fancy words that we have in our theology books. When all we need to just boil it down, who is he? He's my God. We saw last week, boil it down to the simple things, right? Love God, love others. And this week, who is he? He's your God. Anyway, let me pray. Lord, I don't want this question to ever go unanswered by this generation or the next generation or the next generation's children and far beyond. That this question is continually answered. Who is this Jesus? He's my God. He's my God. And so, Lord, I pray that we understand this and that we see this, and as we wrestle with this, that we come to this place, even on the bad days when we start to doubt and question, which is fine, but we always end back at the same place, that you are God. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have open hearts and open minds to receive this. I pray that as we enter into our Thanksgiving time, that we come to a place of gratitude for what you've done. And as we enter in this Christmas season, I pray we will never forget what you gave up, that you could be with us and live among us and dwell among us, to be our Emmanuel, our God with us. And so, oh Lord, go with us. Go with us as we answer this question. Who is this? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, the first thing, who is this with a servant's heart? Like, who is this? Right? Notice Jesus teaches these people after telling them, like, hey, just so you know, what you think about the Messiah isn't necessarily true, because your logic doesn't make sense. Like, how could this be true if this isn't true? And Jesus says, you know what? If you really want to know what the Messiah is like, you would know that he's got a servant's heart. And look what Jesus picks up on. He says, when you guys walk around the temple, you got these nice flowy robes, you got all the nice words to say, you got all these grand, you're putting all this large money, and you swallow up widows' houses. Oh, scathing, right? God is standing there saying, and you're on my team? Like you're with me? Like, Israel had a real issue. Some of their best pastors were jerks. This is a real issue. This is a real deal, right? Their guys were oh my gosh. This was their go-to. This was their pastor. By the way, you have all the room in the world to fire me, right? If you ever see me, it's all about me, right? And, buy me that jet plane, whatever it is, get rid of me, man. Kick me to the curb. If Jesus isn't the first priority, get that guy away from that pulpit, right? Get that person out of there. Their best guys were thought only of themselves. And they even exploited people. It's crazy. But look, Jesus, he led with something different. He led with his heart. He noticed around, he goes, you know, I see the way you're treating these widows. I see the way that you treat those who need help. There's a servant heart there. Who is this with this servant's heart? It's God right in front of him. These guys are well, answer, riddle me this, you know. And it's like, no. Now, why don't you start proving to me that you're on my team by leading with a servant's heart? Just having a heart, period. Come on, guys. You know, these guys were like predators almost. And here's Jesus doesn't, this sounds weird, Jesus doesn't pray, right? This sounds right, right? So it was right, by the way. He doesn't prey upon people. That's not the way this works. And by the way, if you have in your mind that Jesus is up there willing to strike you, or he's condemning you, or by the way, that internal monologue, and I say this all the time, and I'm going to keep saying it because you need to keep hearing it, that internal monologue that you have running through your head that says that you're awful and that you're a jerk and that you should lose everything and that you're no good, that's not Jesus. I don't know if you know that or not. You need to hear that. But that's not Jesus. Never anywhere, thank you, in the Bible does Jesus ever sound like that. Ever. He's got a servant's heart where he comes alongside and he goes, I know where you are today. I know where you can be tomorrow. Even though where you are today, that's not who you're going to be tomorrow. Join me. Let's go together, right? Matthew 11. You give me the burdens. You give me the cares. And what I do is we go together. I give you rest and I take all your junk. We come along each other. You work with me. I work with you. And I make you better than who you are today. That's a servant's heart. But so often we get wrapped up. We don't know who this guy is. Right, because in our hearts we're like, oh man, God must be punishing me for X, Y, Z. God's told, I'm such an awful person. Oh, why am I so? No. That's what makes Jesus so amazing. Because he doesn't prey upon people. He serves people. He's about ready to wash 11 or 12 gross feet. That's what's going to happen here. Like, that's what he's going to do. To prove to you who he is. Right? So he saw a world of abuse and wanted something different. Where people were not helped, where people were helped, not exploited, lifted up, not drained the resources. And all of a sudden, these people started asking one question of him. Who is this? You guys remember this game? You guys remember this game? By the way, there's a YouTube video by Mark Rover. He guarantees that you can get a 96% win percentage on this game, by the way. There's an algorithm that you can use. It's out there. There's an algorithm that you can use. You can win 96% of the time, right? First thing you gotta do is eliminate half. Is he a man or a woman, right? Boom, 50%, done, right? Easy peasy, easy peasy. Anyway, look it up, Mark Rover. Anyway, this game. We spend maybe minutes, 8, 9, 10 turns trying to figure out who your guy is. Who is this? Right? Oh, he's Tom. Oh, okay. Right? I don't want people spending any more than 5 seconds knowing who you serve. His name is Jesus. Right? Flip all those cards down, right? Flip them all down. There's only one. And his name is Jesus. By the way, I tried to find these games. I was going to totally like bring this in. I couldn't find it this week. But anyway, that? We do not. We do? No. Anyway. Okay. Oh, Barnes, that. That's it. Oh, my gosh. So, like, just to bring it. Who is this with a servant's heart? You can begin to answer that question. Who are you seeing on display? Let's move on. Who is this that looks at the heart? Jesus sat down opposite the place. I kind of already read it. But as he's looking, he sees this widow who throws these like coins into this treasury, right? Meanwhile, all the, like the religious people are throwing like, and the rich people are throwing like all these like grand amounts, and it's like ting, 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 right? Throwing all this grand amount of money, and Jesus is sitting there being like, no, she gave more than all of them. Have you guys ever people watch? It's a real thing. It's a real, oh, I love it. It is, that's, if you guys ever know, like, they have those benches at like Rehoboth Beach and like Ocean City that like you can go either way. I never point mine towards the beach. I always point them towards the boardwalk because you can just sit there, and watch all these people like, wow. I don't know what's so engaging about it, right? Like you start making up little narratives about people in your head. Like it is so weird. This is what Jesus was doing. He was people watching, right? He says he sat opposite. Let me go back. There we go. He sat at the place where they were putting, and he watched the crowd putting their money. Like, you got nothing better to do, Jesus? Like, you're going to save the world. And you're sitting here watching people put money in the treasury. Why? Because he's looking at people's hearts. Like, here are these guys that are giving these grand amounts. And by the way, this is not about affluence. This is about heart. This is about heart. And by the way, I don't care what you give at all. The pastor doesn't know what you give. Deb's under very strict, and Susan's under very strict orders to never tell me who gives what, ever. Because, I've told this a million times, and your dad's amazing, because we were hurting for cash real early on in my ministry, and I wanted to go back to passing the plates, and Jack said, no, that's not the heartbeat of our church. We don't want anybody to know who gives what, so you can give out of a heart in the back. And I was like, here was this young guy, like the Rehoboam moment, right? Like, oh, pfft, whatever, Jack. Or I could have been like, wow, the experienced guy in the room's talking. So shut up, Matt. And I'm so glad I'm so glad I listened to your dad. He's got his moments, right? Because it was the heartbeat of the issue, and I don't want to know who gives what. And so that way, if you give $1, if you give $1 million, I can treat you the same way, because I know in my brain I'm going to know who gives what, and I'm going to treat you differently, and that's never what I want. And so Jesus is sitting here watching people's hearts as they give. And this woman who gives barely anything gave with all of her heart, and she's commended for it. It's amazing, right? And it's just, Jesus saw people not trying to make a name for themselves, but he was able to see through it all. This is who this is, that he sees through all the fluff, and he sees what's really there. Right? God does this all the time. Like, he sees the heart. He proved it with David, and the list goes on in the Old Testament. He looks at the heart. He looks at your heartbeat behind all this stuff. And so none of these people understand who this is, right? No, I'm going to, like, there's this beautiful temple to God. They're giving all this money, and Jesus is listening. They're going, oh, if you only knew. I don't care about the clanging coins. I care about the heart behind the clanging coins. He looks at the heart. Jesus had this uncanny ability to look right at the person and focus on the heart. And that's what I want. Who is this? To understand that this Jesus doesn't... We elevate so many... I think sometimes we care more about things than God does. Like, we can elevate these things in our life, and God's like, why are you even worried? Like, that's not even on my radar. Right? And we make so much bigger issues than they need to be. He says, I'm going to focus on the heart and take a look at you. So who is this? He focuses on our heart. He looks behind all the prim and polish, and sometimes he looks beyond all the dirt and the filth that you think the world sees, and he looks at a beautiful heart underneath. He's got a servant heart. He looks at the heart. And lastly, who is this that has nothing more to say with words, and it's time for action? Take a look at this. I'm going to go to 13:1. You don't have to go there. Just know, if you go to 13:1, he leaves. He's done with the temple. He's like, I'm out. I'm gone. Right? And by the way, 13 is going to go into a whole like end of time narrative. I don't know if you know your Mark, but 13 is like this whole like end of world. There's going to be this awful time. But it starts as they're walking out of the temple, and the disciples are going to be like, man, this place is so great. And Jesus is like, yeah, I'm done with it. In fact, in a matter of 30 years, this place isn't even going to be around. You know, and they're all like, this place is such a marvel, and Jesus doesn't even care. In fact, he says, you know what? He's standing there talking. By the way, he's told parables. He's told stories. He's talked about the greatest commandment. He's talked about these scribes came in, and people came in, and the teacher of the law, the Sadducees, everybody was there, right, talking and debating with Jesus. And finally, Jesus is like, you know what? There's no more that words can say. Now it's time for action. And he's going to prove to the world who he really is, because they don't get it. Like, I'm done talking. I've told you, you know. And by the way, they're going to kill him for what he says, because they're going to question him. Or is it true that you say that you and the Father are one? And he's going to be like, yup, smack across the face. And Jesus is like, you know what? I'm done talking. Now I just have to prove it. And so from this moment on, everything is going to change, because we're done teaching. It's over. The parables, the teachings. In fact, there comes a time, especially in this case in Jesus, when worship will not do. It's time for action. Judas was already putting into motion what he was going to do, and Jesus was already well onto the fact that he knew what he was going to do. Go all the way, march all the way up to the top of Calvary. And he was going to prove once and for all that he was God. Not by any divine manifestation, but with the greatest act of love that we've ever seen. Jesus was going to prove it. And it's time to dump. We can try to debate with people all we want, and there's a whole like realm called apologetics that you can get into. And if that's your thing, great. I don't have the time for it or the bandwidth. I'm just not that smart. But there comes a time in our own world where people need to be able to experience Jesus and not just be told about Jesus. When worships will not do, now it's time for action. And God proved, without a shadow of a doubt, how he feels about his creation by going to the cross. He was done. He proved it. He did it. So there will come a time in your life when this might be true, when you need to stop fighting with people, debating with people, and just start proving to people who this Jesus is, who your God is. So I'm going to close here in just a moment. But who is this? So in the beginning, you guys told me all these great names of all these grand people. So let me ask this. Who is this that has a servant's heart? Who is this that looks at the heart? And who is this that will allow maybe words to stop and allow actions of love to follow through? Who is it? Who are we talking about? Wrong. I'm talking about you. you got it wrong. I set you up for the biggest disaster. Here's the deal. Because Jesus has proven it, and because he's already has said who he is, now it's time. It's our turn to prove who he is. It's you to lead with a servant's heart from this moment on. To look at people, not from the outside, but look at people for who they are on the inside and who God says they are. That's on us as a church. And then lastly, you know what? We can say all the nice things in the world, but until we prove it with our actions, we're not really living out what God has called us to do. Because he said, go. He didn't say stay. He said, go. So, who is this? When we're scrolling through all the little, right, and the guess who? It's you. Because you can do this. Why? Because this God already lives inside of you. For those who've given their heart to Jesus, this God lives inside of you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit has given you everything you need to be a servant, to be a heart seeker, and to follow the act and the will of God. So the challenge is, we can't just say, wow! So, because the reality is, Jesus stood in front of these guys. He's like, you're not getting it. And I'm not saying you're not getting it, but I'm saying I know you know it, but I think we need to prove it. And I think we are challenged every day to be these three things. Have a servant's heart, to actually see people for who they're worth, and to actually do what God has called us to do. Ephesians 2:10, somebody keeps talking about this, Ephesians 2:10. For you are God's craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's created in advance for you to do. And that preacher just won't stop talking about that stupid verse. Why? Because I believe in it. And so it's time for talking to be over. Now it's time for love. To love a community who needs to hear it. So, guess who? It's you. We get an opportunity to live this out. This is your challenge. So I want to go in prayer. Because this week we're going to be thankful for all types of stuff. And it's going to be, listen, some of you are going to have some like rockin' feasts. It's going to be off the chain. And nobody sent me an invitation. But, I'm going to forgive you. Because you're going to have an opportunity to live this one out and be thankful for the God who came. And prove to us a life that we're called to live. With a servant's heart. To be a heart seeker, to see people for who they're really worth, and to give us a mission to love. To not just say the nice things, but to do the right things. That's how we go forth. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that, Lord, none of us leave this room not knowing who we're called to emulate. I pray that nobody leaves this room or goes into their week without something on their heart to do, to see people for who they're worth, to serve a community or serve our friends or to do what's right, or maybe just to do something this week. Lord, I want us to be more like you so that when people experience our faith, they say, who is this? And the answer on our heart is that is what being a Christian is all about. Lord, guide and lead us this week. Guide my friends. If there's somebody on their heart, I pray that they would reach out to them. Lord, if there's somebody in this room that knows by the Holy Spirit that they're called to maybe see somebody, not for, Lord, the outward appearance, but the inside appearance, Lord, let us just be molded to that. And if there's opportunities for us to serve, Lord, make them be known and lead us in this. Lead us in this great opportunity to see the joy that comes, to see the victory that comes in Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.